It's our privilege to have as our speaker today Dr. Rodney Orr. He's the department chair and professor in world missions and intercultural studies, and he's been a wonderful addition to our faculty. Dr. Orr spent his formative years, I'm not sure what that means, formative years, but that's from teens on up, I'm not sure, in Ethiopia and Germany. And he served with Camps Crusade for Christ, their CRU, for 34 years, 17 of which were overseas. He holds degrees from Purdue University, DTS, and the University of Edinburgh. Dr. Orr taught at the Nairobi International School of Theology and was an executive director there, and in that role helped develop the Africa Leadership and Management Academy, a graduate school in Zimbabwe. And while in the States, his ministry focused on Yale University and on the United Nations in New York City with the diplomats there. Dr. Orr is married to his dear wife, Cortina. They have a son and a daughter. And one of the neat little things here I read about his family is that he, in 2006, with his son, was Cortina with you when you counted? Okay, he and his son and daughter climbed Mount Kilimanjaro. That had to be quite a feat. Dr. Orr, we're so thrilled to have you as a part of our seminary family and glad to have you here to speak with us this morning. Would you welcome with me Dr. Rodney Orr?
Well, it's good to be with you. I want to begin by just encouraging you about this slide. Can you put that slide back up, the announcement? We need 15 people to welcome internationals who are going to be flying in to this campus in the next 2 months. And it's not going to take all your time, but it's going to give you an opportunity to be a friend to someone who is totally out of their comfort zone and help them to get situated. And I've been offered $1,000 if I can come up with 15 people. No, just kidding. But really, I'm serious. This is something that I want you to really consider being a part of, welcoming these new people to our campus here. Well, we were out witnessing, and we went out with Schofield Church. And I love Schofield Church. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I graduated from there 25 years ago when we had graduation. That's where we had a commencement chapel. And so Steve Strauss took me there when I first arrived here in Dallas. And I've just loved that church ever since. My students ask me, how long have you been a member there? And I tell them, I'm not a member. I just love that church. I love what they do. They go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, if you ever get tired of books, go out and share the gospel with someone. It'll refresh you to no end. So we're out in this apartment complex, and these two ladies, they ask us, oh, so are you Jehovah's Witnesses? And we said, no. She says, are you Mormons? And we said, no. We're just Christians from the church around the corner. And they said, that church, Christians don't come out and share the gospel. what are you doing? You look like a cult or something. And I said, we love Jesus with all our hearts, and we want to share his love with you. And they were so open. They were so excited to hear the gospel. And when we asked them, do you want to receive Christ? They said, yes, we do, but not in the hallway of our apartment. And they said they would pray later on and accept Christ. And I've been praying for them for the last 2 weeks. One of the ladies in our group has been following up. And it's just something that I want to share more. I want to sit down with them, and I want to tell them about all the good things that we have in Christ. I mean, it's just sharing the gospel is wonderful, but sharing what God has done and seeing them grow is just the joy of my life. And I mean, I would be in Zimbabwe right now. You know, it is the most exciting ministry there that you can imagine. And but God said it's time to go to New Haven and reach people at Yale and at the United Nations. And it's been amazing that now he's brought us here. And what I want to do is just share with you briefly Meganato. Meganato is the strongest negation in Scripture. The strongest way that someone can say, by no means. And Paul uses it 10 times in the book of Romans. And first time he uses it, he says here in Romans 3, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. And in this day and time when sometimes you think that the world is completely gone mad and everything is that is up is down and the world is just kind of turned all around, realize that let God be true, though every man be a liar. And then he uses it again. I'm not going to go through all 10, but there's a few here. In Romans 6, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Oh, that has impacted my life. I pray that it's impacted yours. The reality that you are, just as we sang, you are no longer a slave to sin. Christ has broken that power of sin, and you can walk in newness of life. But you have to be able to understand Romans 6. And then he uses it again in Romans 7. And he says here in 7:7, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I have not known what it was to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. The law is good. The law does what it's supposed to do. It shows us who we really are and how much we need the gospel. It's not going to save us, but it's going to show us how much we need salvation. But what I want to talk to you about today is in Romans 11, and I'm preaching on this Sunday, by the way, so I'm getting a double dip here. And it says in Romans 11:1, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. And what I see in this is four proofs. Paul is negating each question, and he's giving four proofs here. He's using himself, saying, if there is no remnant, what am I doing here? And then he said, what about Elijah? What about David? What about Moses? And he gives a quote from each one of them to prove that God has not rejected his people. God's promises to Israel and the way he keeps his promises to Israel are designed to build our faith, that we have been grafted in and been able to have access to all these manifold blessings because of the goodness of God and because of his goodness to Israel. And because when God makes a promise, he keeps it. Even if we aren't faithful, he still keeps his promises because he cannot deny himself. He is faithful, and he will always keep his promises. I went to the Jewish Southwest Jewish Congress. It's a meeting in the Jewish Cultural Center here in Dallas. And the speaker was talking, and all of a sudden, he stopped and said, by the way, how many of you are evangelical Christians? And I thought, okay, here we go. I'm going to be the only one. But it turns out half the room raised their hands. And then he said, how many of you are Jewish? And the other half raised their hands. But you know what I noticed? Some people raised their hands both times. That's the remnant. That's the remnant. Even there, the remnant is there. Elijah And I'm just going to talk a little bit about him, and then I'll close. And Elijah was a prophet during the time of Ahab and Jezebel. And I'm telling you, that was not an easy time to be a prophet. And he was running. And one day he came into a cave. And in that cave, he heard a wind blow. And the wind was tearing up the rocks. But God was not in the wind. And then he heard an earthquake. And the earthquake was shaking the earth. But God was not in the earthquake. And then he saw fire. But God was not in the fire. But then he heard a still small voice. And he said, "Is that you?" He recognized the voice of God. And he ran out. And God said to him, "What are you doing here? Elijah, what are you doing here?" Now, when God asks you a question, you want to be very careful how you answer. Because, see, he doesn't ask questions to get information because he's all-knowing. He already knows the answers. He's asking questions to get you and I to see, what are we doing here? And so Elijah says, "Well, I've been serving you, Lord, and I've been doing everything you want. And man, this Jezebel and Ahab, they're after me. And then they say they're going to take my head off. And there's no one else who's serving you, God, except me and me alone." And what does God say? "There's still 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal." You see, you might think that you're the only one. You might think that you're the only one in your workplace, the only one where you live. Even in your family, you might think, you know, that you're the only one. But you see, you serve a God who can cause people to think twice about where they stand. You know, he got Paul's attention, didn't he? Knocked him off his horse. And he can get their attention too. God's ways are not our ways. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time. Thank you for these students. I pray you would bless them as they study, as they prepare to serve. But Lord, I pray that if they get tired, that, Lord, they take some time and go out and share this wonderful news with someone. Lord, I know that you would refresh them. In Jesus' name, amen.